Well, there was just, there's been a lovely presence of the Lord here this morning. It was exactly the same in the first service, just his presence, some great stories of healing and testimonies. And we are, what we're doing over the summer months is we're taking a little journey through the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as I like to call it. And a few weeks ago, I talked about how do we stay in this place of hosting the presence of God? How did they, in the early church, how did they follow the leading of the Lord through the Acts of the Apostles? And we talked a little bit of a couple of weeks ago about they listened to the instruction of the apostles. And so they were instructed and they learnt. And then last week we talked a little bit about becoming the community of Jesus. And we talked about baking and breaking bread in our homes. And you know, sometimes there are things that sound more spiritual than others. But eating in our homes and remembering what Jesus has done for us and praying and breaking bread together is just as spiritual as anything else we do in our Christian life. And then today what I want to talk about is all we have is Jesus. And by that I mean there is nothing else of worth other than the name of Jesus. He is our everything. We don't have another message. We don't have anything up our sleeves. It is only Jesus. It is the person and the name of the Lord Jesus. So if you've got a Bible, find Acts chapter 3. And this is the word of the Lord. So we're going to stand again. Go on, stand up and we're going to read. And I'm going to pick up at verse 6. And so this is the story. We read a little, I talked a little bit about it before we prayed for people, of the man, the lame man that's healed. And then Peter, let me start from verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." We'll stop there. Take a seat. You can read the rest of the story at home. And what I want to be clear as we talk about this passage is this story is about a crippled man who has been lame since birth, fully healed. This is a miracle. It is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the New Testament church, the healing of the sick. That is right at the center of everything the Bible says. How do you know if God is in your midst, the sick are healed? It's clear. And over the last 5 years, there's probably nothing more that the Holy Spirit has been talking to us here about. And he said again and again, I want to restore salvation to my church. And by the word salvation, sozo, means saved, healed, and delivered. Okay, so you are saved from your sins and forgiven. You are healed from your sickness, and you are freed from everything that would master you. Jesus came to undo the works of the devil so that you can now choose to pick up your cross, die to self, and follow him. Thomas Aquinas, there are many stories about him, but one of them is that he called on Pope Innocent II. And when he called, the Pope was counting a large sum of money. And the Pope said to Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold, I have none. And Thomas answered this, true, Holy Father, but neither can they now say, rise and walk. The impossible healing of a lame person and the announcement of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the formation of a Christ community is the central plan of God for his church. The healing of the sick, the announcement that Jesus died for your sin and has been raised so that you can live. You can have a new life. And then this amazing community around you, the Christ community that is countercultural. And we'll look at this next time. But when you start living for Jesus Christ, the culture doesn't like it. And they'll try and put you in prison or cancel you using today's language. You see, we have no other message. Jesus crucified, Jesus raised. That's it. Our message is not better yourself, it's die to yourself. It's not feel better, it's be healed. It's not be a better individual, it's about becoming part of God's family and dwelling around his presence. So how? Well, Peter and John were on their way to pray. If you want to see miracles, live a life of prayer. Jesus has ascended. The Holy Spirit has come. What are Peter and John doing? They are on their way to the prayer meeting. This is important. Friends, as the Holy Spirit moves in our midst here, there is nothing more important than the prayer meeting. If you want to see the healing of the sick, I'm going to say it over again, the announcement of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the formation of this Christ community, be at the prayer meeting. You know, I've walked with Jesus for many years that I'm losing count. And over those years, I've always hosted a prayer meeting. And this is why I believe I live a blessed life. You know, I'm entering the years of my life now where I think about tombstones. And, you know, what are they going to write on my tombstone? And I said in the first service, his life was blessed. That would be a really good thing to write on my tombstone. God blessed me. I'm grateful. You know, when I was 21, I moved to Southport, Merseyside as a youth worker. They employed me as a youth worker. When I say employed, it's a slight exaggeration because they didn't actually pay me, but I had a job. And so the first thing we did was we started a prayer meeting. And we started a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And there was like this handful of kids. They hardly had any kids in this Methodist church. And the ones that we had all started coming to this prayer meeting. And their parents were like, how have you done this? We can't even get them up in the morning, and now they're getting up half an hour before school to come and pray. And it, I mean, this prayer meeting, it wasn't a great grand thing. I mean, there was never more than 15 of us there, and we would pray every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And what started to happen was that God started to break out. And he started to break out amongst these youngsters and move in the schools. And we saw about 200 teenagers give their lives to Jesus. And many of those teenagers are now in ministry all around the country. They lead churches. Their lives were totally transformed. But it started in this prayer meeting. Then we went and planted a church in Southend. And I had this shed down the bottom of my garden. And when I say shed, it didn't have like tall, you know, spades and lawnmower in it. It was a nice shed. It had carpet and everything. And we had a prayer meeting there every Wednesday morning. And we would gather and pray. And again, it wasn't a big group. There was, you know, it was something we could fit about 10 in, maybe a few more if we kind of really breathed in. And we would pray, and God broke out. He heard our prayers. And then we moved here to start this church. And Bob and I, Bob's moved to, funny, I came from Essex, Bob has moved to Essex. But every Tuesday morning, we would meet and pray. We had a little office, where was our office? Braunston Way, I think. I don't know wherever it was. We would pray there every Tuesday morning. Again, we didn't have that many people coming. But then, look, the devil hates prayer. Okay, so we're praying away, and somebody complains that we're praying in our office. So the council ban us from praying in our office. Not only did they ban us from praying, they employed someone to drive and park outside our office to make sure we weren't praying. This is a true story. And it was January. So we had to, I mean, it's funny because the prayer meeting grew then. What do you mean we can't pray? And so we're praying on the pavement because we were allowed to pray on the pavement. We weren't allowed to pray inside in our office. So we're just out and it was freezing. Our breath's going, and we're just praying and praying and praying and calling out to Jesus because we wanted to see God move here. And then someone introduced us to a planning expert, and he went and we talked with the council, and he said in some very posh language, "You're being foolish." All right? And they said it was all right. We were allowed to pray again. But I'm telling you that because the devil really doesn't like prayer. Why? Because when we pray, God answers it, and he moves. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit started moving in this place, we started what we called revival prayer on a Tuesday night. Why? Prayer is the furnace of the Christian life. Nothing happens except by prayer. And so revival prayer really is the only thing I never miss. I'm always there. I organize my week around being at prayer. The only time I'm away is if I go on holiday. Okay, and so if I'm not at revival prayer, you know I'm on a holiday, but I'm always trying to be back for that. Why? Because I can't lead this church outside of prayer. I would be crushed by the weight of responsibility of leading this church if I don't pray. The larger, the more visible, the more I need to pray. You know, I need to know what he wants. And the only way is prayer. You need to know what he wants. There is no other way. If your business is growing and becoming more successful, you need more prayer. If God is giving you visibility in an arena or something, you need to pray more. John Wesley says this, "I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I am able to do it." An American evangelist, R.A. Torrey, says, "We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power." Very interesting. You see, if you want a blessed life, if you want to see the Holy Spirit move, if you want miracles in your life, come to the prayer meeting because that's where the fire is. So we're learning to pray. I was thinking about it. Do you know, I honestly can't think of that many prayers in my life that the Lord hasn't answered. The only biggie that I'm still waiting for is I haven't seen the dead raised. And I'm going to. And if you hang around me, so will you. Okay, because we're going to see it. Now, the only way you see something amazing is you have to do it. Okay, it's not, prayer isn't like a magic thing that suddenly it starts happening. You have to put yourself in the place. So a number of times I've put myself in the place where I can raise the dead. So I've held a dead baby in my arms that was stillborn and asked, with the parents' permission, asked the Lord to bring it back, and it didn't happen. I've prayed for a whole day in the hospital when someone's husband died and asked the Lord to bring him back, and he didn't come back. And then when we lost one of our students, me and a couple of others and one of the doctors, they wouldn't let us in the morgue. So we called through the gap of the door, come out, come out. That's what Jesus did. Lazarus, come out. Because we're never going to see the dead raised unless we actually do it. So I'm putting myself in that place, but I'm also praying, Lord, I want one. You see, we will only know that revival is truly here when the prayer meeting is our largest gathering. That's what we're going for. You see, the reason we don't go to prayer meetings, the truth is we don't really believe God's going to answer our prayers. That's why we're not at the prayer meetings. I mean, if what the Lord wants to teach us is, I long to answer whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. You know, James says this. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then he goes on. He says, Elijah prayed earnestly and God stopped the rain. Now, we could do that in Leicester, right? I mean, just move the clouds away. I know we've got some sunshine today. Think about some of the great prayers of the Bible. Abraham, possibly the first recorded prayer. When God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 righteous people? You know, will you still restore it? And he starts talking with God. And, you know, we pray the same. We enter in the same dialogue for our city and our nation. God, don't pass us by. Lord, we don't know how many of the righteous people there are, but don't forget us. Don't pass us by. And so we pray these prayers to the Lord. And he hears us. Moses, walking in the wilderness after his fall from Pharaoh's household for 40 years. You know, wondering where he went wrong. And God calls him at the burning bush. And his prayers bring the plagues that destroy Pharaoh, that bring Pharaoh down and lead the Israelites out. You know, Hosea says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Do you know, the church is in the wilderness. The Lord has brought us out. The church is bound in sin and the church needs to be led out of Egypt and to awaken. And we need to pray. And we are part of the church. It's not them and us. It's all of us. And the Lord is saying, awaken, awaken. And our prayers. And some of you go, well, I have prayed. Think about Moses. 40 years wandering. How did I get it wrong? Where did I miss it? Deborah. I love Deborah. Where are all the men in the church? And she says, if the men won't go and fight, I will go, but the glory will go to a woman. You know, we prayed, it might be nearly 2 years ago. We had a little training thing in the back room over there, and some of the girls said, where's all the men in the church? Which is like a red rag to a bull with me. And I said, okay, let some of the girls want this. You know. But you were there, right? You were there. And we prayed there and then. Lord, would you send men in the church? 20 minutes later, the door opens and four big strapping guys came in. And they're all... And the guys, this is true. The guy says, oh, I'm sorry, I think we're in the wrong room. And they're going, no, you're not. No, you're not. God answers our prayers. Now, some of you might go, well, but Steve, you don't understand. I've been praying for Mr. Perfect to come into my life. Why hasn't he done that? Well, look, it's easy for God to get men in the room. It takes him a little longer to prepare the person, the man or the woman that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. That's a journey. But to get them in the room, click of a finger. And do you know what? Oh, dear. I'm just looking at the clock. Real men pray. Okay? Paul says this, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay? David was a warrior who greeted every situation with worship and prayer. Everything that comes at David, he's either worshiping or crying out to the Lord. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Daniel is in captivity. He prays against the wishes of four kings and winds and even shuts the mouth of lions. Real men pray. Nehemiah's my favorite. Look, if the men are going to come into the prayer meetings, we're going to pray men prayers, not wishy-washy prayers. And I know we're in the new covenant and we have to love everyone. And Lord, Lord, we've just got to love everybody in the world. And Lord, we just pray that their hearts would be softened. No! Lord, this is the prayer of Nehemiah. Hear our prayer, God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Don't cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults at the face of the workers. Get them, Lord. Lord, it's time for people to have an encounter with you. Lord, don't give them a warm fuzzy. Knock them to the floor. Let them be convicted of their sin and let their lives be changed around. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Jesus appeared. Bang. He's on the floor. We've got to pray some grown-up prayers. You know, I remember Paul, who's on the sound desk, paying not a lot of attention. I'm kidding. A number of years ago, he was very sick. I was traveling. I was away. And I literally landed at Birmingham Airport. And a message came up on my phone. Paul's dying. Get over to the hospital. And it was the week after I'd prayed for a stillborn baby and it hadn't come back to life. So I'm driving over to the hospital and I am so cross. I'm like yelling at God in the car. Lord, if you don't do this, if he dies, I'm gone. I'm out. I can't do this. Either you come and move or I'm going to go and do something else. And I'm yelling for an hour in the car. We get to the hospital, he's on this machine that's keeping every single organ in his body alive. Every organ had shut down. And everyone told me he's a goner, he's finished. The doctors said even if he did come out of this, he'd be severely brain damaged. We prayed, went home. All the teenagers at the time had T-shirts made. What would Paul do? And they were just praying. They didn't know what to do, you know. And there was this prayer went up for his life. 3 weeks later, he was in a wheelchair mixing the sound at our Christmas service. Yes? God did that. Now, I'm telling you because it's okay to yell at God sometimes. Shout to the Lord. The Spirit stirs us up. Now listen, I had a week of, Lord, would you send fire down from heaven this week? And I always pray that prayer in case he says yes. All right, I know he says no most of the time, but one time he might say yes. Oh, I've got them. But the reason is because we start there, but we don't finish there. So the thing is, what stops us praying is we don't know how to pray because we might pray wrong or get it wrong. That's not the problem. We start praying and then we come in the Spirit and then he leads us to how we should pray. So I'm often praying wrong to start off with, but he doesn't care. He just wants, you know, I've been a dad. I didn't care if my kids got it wrong. I'm just pleased they were around me. He just wants us to talk to him, to be with him. we've run out of time. Jesus prayed through the night. It was the one thing the disciples asked him to teach them. And Jesus says this, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but they have made it a den of robbers." And then he drives out the money changers. If you want to drive out the money changers, it starts with prayer, not the other way around. Often we want to drive out the money changers. It starts with prayer. It starts with nights of prayer for the anointing of the Lord to come on us so that the change can be brought about. What am I saying? Peter and John were full of the Holy Spirit, but they did not miss the prayer meeting. If you want the fire, learn to live in the furnace, Isaiah 31. If we want miracles, we need to become a house of prayer. The prayer meeting is where the house is shaken, signs, wonders, and healing is released. Amen. Stand up.